If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, you know, Paul had a tremendous message of hope and glory and comfort and promise. But in 2 Corinthians 11, he voiced a fear, very simple, short fear. He said, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." One of the things that we face as Christian people, knowing our identity, which seems to have been known by many people down through the ages, but seems to have been lost in this end of the age, is that we see this message in all of its simplicity. It's quite a simple thing to us, and sometimes one of the reasons we're discouraged is because we give this message to other people and we think it's simple. We think we present it to them simply, and yet they do not understand. And yet Paul said that it would be the very subtle word of Satan that would confuse us and deceive us from not Christ, but the simplicity that is in Christ. This gospel is not complicated. And perhaps that's one of the problems that we have with it. Sometimes we think we should make it complicated in order for people to understand. But let's remember, Paul said it was very, very simple. Now I'm going to follow through from the Old Testament into the New with just a few verses, and you can follow with me as you wish. And I want to show you in just a few minutes, if I can, how very simple this gospel is. And by the gospel, I mean all of the good news as to who we are and who Christ is and what he has done and to whom he has done it, why he has done what he did, and why the promises were made and why they have been kept. Turn with me, first of all, to the prophet Isaiah. And this is just a short little Bible study, not to make the gospel complicated, but let's keep it simple, even though we know that Paul said that some people, or many people perhaps, would be deceived from this simplicity. But in Isaiah 41 and verse 8, God speaks through his prophet, and he says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend." Makes it very plain that this Jacob Israel is not only chosen, but that he is Israel and Jacob, and those people who would follow would be the seed of Abraham, his friend. Then in Isaiah 51, I read an exhortation to us. "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, and ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." Who is he talking to? "Ye that follow after righteousness." He must be talking to Christian believers in the end of the age. And he said, "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." All right, that's all I'm going to read out of the old scriptures for right now. But we found out three things in three verses. Number one, that Israel is the seed of Abraham, the chosen of God. Number two, you who follow after righteousness are digged from a rock, and you are God's chosen if you follow after righteousness, for you have Abraham for your father. Very simple Bible theology, tying in the rock, Abraham's seed, Israel, the chosen, and ye that follow after righteousness. All right, let's turn all the way over to the New Testament and read the very first verse. And would to God we would have people read the first verse sometime in this New Testament before they decide they can interpret all of the rest of the New Testament. It says that this, what is going to follow here in the next few verses, is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So in the first verse in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ connected all the way back to Abraham. So the connection is made before we read anything else in the New Testament. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians. After some time has passed and this Christ has come, he's been sacrificed on the cross, he's risen from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 1, we find Paul again writing to people who believe upon this Christ. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God in Sosthenes, our brother, And he's writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And he's writing to Christians in Corinth, which you should know is what was at that time one of the largest cities in Greece. These people there would be the Greeks. They would be what present ministers would call the Gentiles. And he's writing to them, and he says that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Then as he writes on to them, turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, he gives them a substantial amount of doctrine, then he refers to them again. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers... Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to the people that most ministers think are Gentiles. They're in Greece. They're in the largest city in Greece, in Corinth, at that time. And he says, I would not that ye would be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Do you mean to tell me that Jesus Christ was with the Israel people when they came out of the Exodus? Yes, that's right. In other words, they were a people being led by the Holy One of Israel. We know him by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said that our fathers, he's writing to people we think are Gentiles, but he says our fathers passed through the sea and were baptized, and they drank of that spiritual rock which was Christ. You see, now in just a few verses we go from the old scripture. Is there any difference between what the Old Testament teaches and what the New does? No, the old Israel people had the rock which was Christ. The people that are told about and talked about in the New Testament have the rock which are Christ. They have Abraham for their father, which I'll show you in just a moment. If you'll return to another letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. And I should explain this just a little bit. Turn to Galatians 3. Some of you would know, and perhaps this was a rather common knowledge quite a few hundred years ago. The letter to the Galatians was believed by the early church fathers to have been written not to Galatia in Asia Minor, but to the Gaul that we know today as France. And if you look at an old history map that would have made and given the names at the time that Paul wrote, you will see that the Greeks called France Galatia, G-A-L-A-T-I-A. And the early church fathers said in their writings that this letter was to the people in France, not to Asia Minor. In other words, where was he writing again? He's writing to people that our church leaders today call Gentiles. And even if he was writing in Asia Minor, he would have still been writing to what they call Gentiles. But in chapter 3 of this letter, verse 7, he more or less asks a question. And then he makes this statement. Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They which are of the faith are the children of Abraham. How in the world do we get this idea that this little conglomeration of Jews in New York City or over in old Palestine are the children of Abraham when Paul says in very simple language, the people who are of the faith are the children of Abraham? Well, brother, sister, I'd like to ask you, what people are known as of the faith of Christ? What people are called the Christian nations? And I don't mean that they're all born-again Christians, as we would say, but I mean that they carry the name of Christ. Many of these people that we know in this Christian nation who are of our people may never have been inside a church in their life, except perhaps to attend someone's wedding or something. But politically, economically, geographically, when the politicians speak and the world economists speak, when they talk about different nations, what do they call these nations? They call them the Christian nations. They are of the Christian faith. It is the only faith known inside Christian or Israelite nations today. Then in case you don't believe or understand this simple verse 7, Paul added in verse 29, And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Is there any different story here than we read back in Isaiah or has been told to us in the old scripture about the prophecies? No, there's not. If your Christian friends are still confused as to who actually is the seed and the children of Abraham today, read right on in the next few verses of Galatians, chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. He's talking about we again. He's not just talking about Paul. He's talking about these people he's writing to. When we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Brother, sister, who was under the law? Who did Christ come to redeem? Who did he come to give the glory of the adoption of sons but Israel? Those who were under the law. Every page of our history books, where it's true history, testifies that Christ came to this Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, and Germanic people. We were the people who were under the law, Christ redeemed, and now we have accepted this adoption of sons. Same story that we read in the Old Testament. Verse 6, And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, saying, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant. You mean tell me these people were servants? Who were the people who were called servants in the Bible? There's only one race of people that was ever called servants in the Old Scripture, and that's Israel. And yet he writes to these people in Galatia, which we know to be France today, where these people were living, just a few years after the death of Christ, and he said, Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Every identifying mark of the people of Israel is in the New Testament, and there's only one people that fits it. And yet today, almost every minister in the country, and I believe a tremendous percentage of them, will read this. They'll say they're New Testament Christians. They'll say that we're a bunch of Gentiles, non-Israelite people, and some of us have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer. And yet every word in the Old Testament fits every word in the New Testament. Now, before I read any more out of the Scripture, I want to read a few things that are separate here to give you an idea. And I know that many of our good people in our Christian churches do not understand the depth of the subversion inside the denominational churches. Now, some of you have some grasp of this. The first one I'm going to read is a newspaper article from the Arizona Republic on Saturday, December 27, 1969. And as you can see, it's quite a long article. It's by a Reverend Paul D. Urbano, who is the rector of the All Saints Episcopal Church. And about once a week, that newspaper puts an article about this size written by that man. This one happens to be titled, Christianity Began as Sect of Judaism. And I want you to listen and think with me as to why our brethren in the other churches have such a hard time understanding the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. I won't read all of this because it'll take a little time. First of all, he says, And we Christians are mostly descended from Gentiles, non-Jews, which makes one wonder at anti-Semitism among Christians until one realizes, number one, that no true Christians could be guilty of it, and number two, that so-called Christians who are guilty of it know as little of Christ's background as they know of his spirit. Christ was intensely Jewish, saturated with the Old Testament, and said that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. In other words, he came to make real obedience to the law possible. It is true that he ran foul of the religious authorities, but then so had the prophets, and so did other rabbis. And it is true that he excoriated some of the Pharisees for their religious formalism, but with great Jewish teachers like Hillel, he was in perfect sympathy, as even a cursory glance of the sayings of Hillel will prove. Himmel even gave the golden rule in a reverse. What you do not wish men to do unto you, do not do unto them. As for the common people of his nation, it is obvious that Christ loved them and that he considered himself to have been sent first of all to them. And then he quotes, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He lived like a pious Jew and was in his heart a pious Jew. He conceived of his father in Jewish terms and taught in the Jewish fashion. Except in the light of Jewish prophecy, his tragic life and death made no sense. Now this is what your people, your good Israelite brethren, are being taught inside the other churches. Many of you don't realize that. In addition, it is clear that Christianity began historically as a sect within Judaism. And the first great missionary, St. Paul, though brought up and partly educated in a Gentile city, was obviously rabbinically trained as well. He argues like a rabbi, and his words are infused with Semitic fire. In his missionary journeys, St. Paul always went first to the synagogue, and a considerable part of the great epistle to the Romans is devoted to his concern for the religious future of the Jews. It is wonderful to contemplate, and listen to this paragraph. This almost floors me. I have no words for it. It is wonderful to contemplate the fact that when St. Paul began to preach the gospel, he had received no formal instruction in Christianity whatever beyond a conversation or two with St. Peter. Brother, sister, we know from our scriptures and from secular history where they have written about Paul that he was very learned in the Old Testament. The Old Scriptures is the foundation of Christianity, not Judaism. They say Paul was Jewish and he didn't know anything about Christianity at all when he began to preach it. He had nothing to go on except his vision of the Lord on the Damascus Road and his knowledge of the Old Testament, which is to say his Jewishness. Yet he not only preached the gospel, but to a marked extent formed it forever. Christ, without his Jewish background, becomes a historical anomaly. The New Testament without the Old Testament becomes unintelligible, and that's the only sentence he told the truth in the whole article. A Christian without love and concern for the Jews becomes no Christian at all. Brother, sister, we go out, and these other ministers go out, and we attempt to preach to people that you are a Christian because of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people tell you that you're a Christian only if you love the Jews and understand that your religion came out of Judaism. The Jewish history books tell me that Judaism comes from Babylon, and they write it right in their own writings for their people, not for us. It's called the Babylonian Talmud. And these ministers, he has one of the largest churches in the Phoenix area. This is published in the daily paper, or this kind of things are published in the daily paper. And this is what most of your brethren and mine in this wonderful nation of Israel read about their Christian religion. And yet the Bible is so simple about the rock which was Christ has been with our people. He came to the people who were under the law. We were to have the adoption of sons. It is evidence in every article in our history books and in the daily news and the current events that we are the Israel people of the Bible. And this man says, oh no, we're Gentiles, but our religion did come from the Jews. I have another small book here some of you may want to look at a little later. It's called The Instant Bible. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of copies have been sold now, but it's written and published by Zondervan Publishing Company with the idea that they're going to get you to read the Bible. On page 2 of this Bible, we've already gotten to the book of Joshua, and it says, the book of Joshua tells of how the Jews entered Canaan and conquered it. On the next page, it says, now this is a book that says in the back and in the front that this book is designed to get Christians to read the Bible. On page 3. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now that's 6 books. Do you know what they are? They tell of the Jewish people from the latter part of the period of the Judges until the fall of the nation in 586. A few pages further on, he goes through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And then he gives a brief life of Moses in which he tells of the Exodus, and he says, The Jews did not go up the western coast of Palestine, but chose rather to cut across the Sinaitic Peninsula. After several brief stops, they arrived at Mount Sinai, and that takes care of the book of the Exodus. Then on about the 7th or 8th page, he ends this little story about this first part of the Bible, and then he says this, "Is the Bible story becoming interesting?" He says, "Don't leave us. We are now ready to enter upon one of the most interesting periods in the life of the Jewish people. We have come far, but there remains yet much land to be conquered." Can you imagine our young Christian Israel teenagers reading this book and then having any desire whatsoever to go to the Bible and read those first 10 or 12 books which he has already disposed of in this little book? Brother, sister, the things that are happening inside of what we call Christianity are almost unbelievable when you consider how Satan is deceiving our people from the simplicity which is in Christ by little things like this that they distribute by the hundreds of thousands. He goes on about the two captivities in about 15 or 20 more pages. He mentions Joshua again. Joshua is the one who was chosen by God to lead the Jewish people in their conquest of Canaan. And I have a number of other things marked, but then he gets about two-thirds of the way through the book, and he says this, "If you wish," there's a little title, says, "If you wish." It may be that you are not interested in reading about the prophets in the other books at this time. You see, he disposes of all the books prior to the prophets by saying, well, this is all about the Jews, and you might like to read it. Now, he says, you may not be interested in reading the prophets at this time. If this is true, you may turn over to the chapter which begins the New Testament history. He goes on and makes an invitation. It would be best, however, to stay with the remainder of the material relating to the Old Testament. You probably will not absorb and retain all the words about them, but we shall try to give you enough brief facts about the prophets to let you understand where they fit into the Old Testament history. Stay with us. We will try to make this latter part of the Old Testament interesting. And then he spends about five or six pages on that and passes that off of literally no account. Now, this is the kind of book that is used in Christian churches in their young people's Bible study classes as an attempt to get them interested in the Bible. Well, brother, sister, this book will prevent hundreds of thousands and perhaps millions of young people from ever getting interested in the Bible. Who wants to read this old dead history of the Jewish people that happened 2,000 to 2,500 years ago? Do you think this man doesn't know what he's doing? Brother, sister, he knows every word he wrote in there. Do you think the Antichrist is out here someplace in the taverns? Do you think he's over in Africa somewhere? No, the Antichrist is inside the Christian churches, working day and night to keep people from the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's what Paul said he feared. He feared this. Following this, we now find, and I'll have to give one of the good ladies here the credit for mailing this to me. I believe this was an advertisement in a Houston paper. As you can see, it's about 2 inches long. I imagine it was on the religious page. And it says, "The religion of Jesus was Judaism. The religion about Jesus became Christianity. You can't be truly religious unless you understand the Jewish religion. Send $2 for the Jewish information from the Jewish Information Society of America." In other words, who is it who wants you to think that your religion came from Judaism? The people we know as Jews. But who is preaching it to our Christian people? The men we know as Christian ministers. You think they're not in the churches? Now, I'm not saying this to discourage you, because I'm going to close with some scripture, and I don't want to run out of time. And I'm not picking on everyone. I am to some extent. I shouldn't say that. But I think that it is necessary for the people in the kingdom churches to understand, as someone was praying this morning, what God has done and expects of us, because He has given us the simplicity of the Bible. We have the simplest, most easily understood message that God has ever given to His Israel people. But we must understand what is happening to our brethren in these other churches. This tract is called The Mormons and the Jewish People. I had never seen it until about 2 months ago when someone mailed me a copy. So I was curious as to what the Mormons say about the Jewish people. We have a lot of Mormons in Arizona. You people know that in much of the area that you preach in on the radio and where some of you people live, there are a lot of Mormons. Generally speaking, the Mormons are looked up to as one of the largest group of religious bodies who attempt to do good, follow the law, love each other, and do things which we normally consider Christian. And they usually are a fine group of people. This is an official Mormon document published by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It is now out of print, and we had to go through about six of the bookstores on the western part of the United States to find two copies. After I had one, I found two more. This is on prophecy, and it tells a little bit about the finding of the Mormon plates and these things. And then it gives the scripture background, which they believe proves that the Mormon people are Joseph. Some of you know this is what they preach. This is their Joseph. This is Joseph's land, and so on. Then they go on a little further, and they explain, as you know, the prophecies that talk about the joining of Joseph and Judah. Well, now, who do you think Judah is? Judah is the Jewish people. This is made very plain in their text. The Jewish people are Judah. Then they go ahead and tell us about the kingdom of God to be established in the latter days. And I won't take time to read all of this, but I want to read a little. It would require many books to tell all the Lord has done in these latter days in the establishment of His kingdom in the earth for the last time, which kingdom the prophet Daniel declared shall never be destroyed and it shall stand forever. When Judah comes to understand, and mind you now, there have been four pages in here explaining who and what Judah is, and Judah is the Jewish people according to the Mormon Church. When Judah comes to understand that this promised latter-day kingdom has been established in the earth through a prophet of Joseph, they may then grasp and comprehend more fully the meaning of the dreams the Lord gave Joseph. We, the descendants of Joseph, invite the descendants of Judah, and they've already made it plain, they are the Jews, invite the descendants of Judah to share with us every gift and blessing and opportunity and responsibility of this latter-day kingdom. Then follows a story of God rebuilding the Israel nation in Palestine, how He's pouring out His blessings on Palestine to make them a separate nation. There's about two pages on that, and the last little article ends up with a headline, Judah and Joseph must become united. And then there is a call for the uniting of the Mormon people with the Jewish people. Brother, sister, do you understand why your good friends, the Mormons, cannot understand the message we preach? Do you understand why they cannot see who the people are who are corrupting this nation? That they cannot understand who the enemies of Christ are? That they cannot understand that these people that they call to join with them in order to fulfill prophecy are the people that God says are to be destroyed in the end of the age, so that His true people can shine forth as lights of the sun, moon, and the stars in the heavens? I didn't know this until 2 months ago, and I know I've had letters from Mormon people who listen to me. One lady said one time, she wrote me a letter, identified herself as a Mormon, and she said, if my Mormon people could ever understand what you people are preaching, there would be a reformation inside the Mormon church. I didn't know at that time quite what she meant. I did not know that the official policy and preaching and understanding of the Mormon Church is that prophecy will not be fulfilled for the establishment of the kingdom until we have the uniting of the Mormon people with the Jews. Now, I've gone this far, I believe, to show you that there is no hope for the preaching of the truth of God's gospel outside of these kingdom churches. It's not in the denomination, it's not in the Catholic Church, and you may have thought that part of it was in the Mormon Church. But do you see how the other part of it completely hides the truth of what the gospel preaches? I didn't know that, and I thought you would be interested. Turn with me over to Ezekiel, one of God's prophets. Ezekiel 20. I think perhaps that as kingdom people, and especially the kingdom ministers and those of you who are elders and those of you who are more or less on the inside of the workings of kingdom identity churches, you should understand that we have more than a message to the individual. You're in a church today that's called the Church of the National Message. And I think perhaps that only a few kingdom churches have actually grasped the idea that this is not a message to the individuals as such. I want to show you something that happened to Ezekiel in chapter 20 here and who he was supposed to preach to. It came to pass in the seventh year in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Not a group of individual lay people, not some people from some other denominations, not a bunch of Mormons or a bunch of Catholics or something. No, the important people in Israel who had civil authority over the nation of Israel came to Ezekiel and sat before him. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Do you think we don't have a mission to go to presidents and congressmen and governors and men in authority in this nation? Brother, sister, I think we have a greater mission to do that than any Christian ministers have had in the last 1,000 years, to go to kings and ministers and elders in Israel. And he asked them a question. I'm not going to read a lot of this, but if you'll turn over to verse 33. First of all, before I read verse 33, I should mention, which you know the scripture quite well, he goes through about 25 verses of teaching Israel history to the elders in Israel. Didn't teach them about what was going to happen. Didn't teach them about anything about the Redeemer. He didn't teach them anything. He said, this is what your fathers did, and then this is what the Lord did. This is what your fathers did in Egypt. This is what the Lord did. This is what your father did in the wilderness. This is what the Lord did. That's what he said must be told to these people. Then, after he spent about, I should imagine, when Ezekiel carried this on to these people, he may have spent hours teaching the history of his people. And then he finally, after they have a good understanding of the history, then in verse 33, then he tells them about prophecy. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. You leaders and elders of Israel, this is what God is going to do with this nation. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you, you Israel, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. What was Ezekiel supposed to tell the rulers in Israel? I'm going to make you Christian people in the end of the age. Brother, sister, there's no message that we could carry to the leaders of this nation that would mean more to them than to say, our fathers did wrong this way and God punished us. Our fathers did wrong that way and God punished us. Our fathers did wrong there and God punished us. But God is going to cleanse this nation and bring us under the rod and bring us into the bond of the covenant because we're the Israel people of the Bible. And you tell that to your national leaders and thank the Lord for people like Brother Bell and Pastor Stasklev and these men who send their literature or go to the government and tell these people. And then he's going to do something else. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And then what? And ye Israel, shall know that I am the Lord. Brother, sister, have we got a message for the nation? Let's pray the Lord helps us preach it.
Amen.